Good morning. So good to see you this morning. So glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. We are so thankful for your presence, and we certainly invite you back each and every opportunity that you may have. And you might be visiting with us, and you're thinking, well, it's Easter. Why aren't you having a big Easter celebration? Where's the Easter play? Where's all that? Well, as Jeff kind of pointed out, the first day of the week is a special day for Christians. We remember our Lord's death every day, every first day of the week, every Sunday. And so today we are doing just that. We're remembering our Lord's death. We're celebrating our Lord. And we're so thankful that we get to do that because of the love that He has shown us through His death and His resurrection. I do want to pick up reading in Mark chapter 15 where we read, it was read for us just a couple minutes ago, but I want to go back and notice some more of the context of what's happening here in Mark chapter 15. And back at beginning in verse number 16 of that passage, it says that the soldiers led him away into the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You destroyed the temple and rebuilt it in 3 days. They save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. In verse 33, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That is the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, we read many times in Scripture and the Gospel accounts of this sacrifice that Jesus made. We read and we know the story of Jesus going to the cross. But have you ever stopped to think why? Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus die a horrible death like that? If God loved us, why didn't He just offer salvation to everybody? Well, I think there are some reasons why that we see in Scripture. And I think there's some lessons we learn when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to look at what we just sang. When I survey the wondrous cross. I want to share with you four lessons this morning that we should learn when we look to the cross of Jesus. Four lessons that we should learn when we think about the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the first lesson I think that we need to see is the fact that there is a reality of sin. Oh, don't get ahead. Don't the next points. We'll get those later. The first thing we see is the reality of sin. You know, we live in a world where the reality of sin is denied. We live in a world where sin is no longer sin. Sin is even almost an outdated word that we don't like to use anymore. We're no longer sinners, but we're victims of circumstances. We're no longer sinners, we just have misfortune. We live in a world where the most disgusting and shameful things that once would make us cringe, now they're looked at as being acceptable. They're looked at as being okay in the world around us. But when we look at the cross, we see how real sin is. If you want to know the reality of sin, look to the cross. Let me ask you a question. Why? Why would God allow His Son to die the way He did if sin wasn't real? If you could live your life however you want, if you could live your life and do anything you please and no harm would ever come from it, why did God allow His Son to die? The fact is that sin is real. And we can know this as we look throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a great prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 6, it tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us has gone astray. That means every single one of us has sinned. We see that as well in the New Testament, the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 3. If you go to the book of Romans and Romans chapter 3, you begin to see more about this sin. In Romans chapter 3, notice what is said. You know, many times we go to Romans chapter 3, and verse 23 is the familiar passage, which says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But go back and notice what's said before that, back in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. There Paul says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written in verse 10, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. The fact is when we look at Scripture, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. At one time or another, we've messed up. There's no one who's perfect. Some try to be. Some think they are. But none of us are perfect. We all have our faults, our shortcomings. We all have made mistakes. My question is do we understand how real sin is? Do we understand the consequences that there are because of sin? We stay in the book of Romans, but we go over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we see how serious sin is because Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 6, he tells us the wages of sin is death. The price to be paid for sin is death. We know what that word wages means. It's the same word we use today. If you go to work and you work 40 hours a week, what do you expect at the end of the week? You expect your wages. You expect what you have worked for. You expect to be paid what you deserve. Well, that's what the Bible's telling us here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. What you deserve, what should be coming to you because of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. That is what we deserve. That is what the price of sin deserves. But we have a loving, merciful God. A loving, merciful God who loves us beyond measure. And that leads me to the second point that I see when I survey the wondrous cross. And that is I see God's love for sinners. When I look to the cross, I see the love that God has for you and for me. There in Romans chapter 6, we just read that the wages of sin is death. But that verse goes on to say that the gift, some versions even say the free gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, the price to be paid for sin is death. But the gift that God offers you and me is love. He's offered love through Jesus Christ. And John chapter 3 and verse 16, perhaps one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you and me enough to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. As I told you last week, I don't understand that love. I don't understand the depth of that love. Could you imagine offering one of your children up as a sacrifice for a world who didn't love you, who didn't respect you, who didn't give you honor and glory, for people who mocked you, for people who ridiculed you, for people who used your name in vain? Could you imagine your son or your daughter to pay that price? As I told you last week, I can't even be in the same room when our kids are getting shots. There's no way I could watch my child be scourged like Jesus was, to be spat upon like Jesus was. There's no way I could watch the nails go through His hands and His feet like Jesus went through. There's no way I could watch a spear go into His side. But God sat back and He watched it happen. You know, we sometimes sing the song, 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. Well, the idea behind that is, the text is that He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have called 140-something thousand angels to come and to destroy the world and set Jesus free. But He didn't do that at all. He sat back and He watched Jesus die on the cross. For you and for me. That's the love that I see when I look to the cross. There's a story that went around social media some time ago, and you might have seen it, but the story's called The Bridge Keeper. And the story goes something like this. A man worked for the railroad, and his job was to sit in a control booth by a large river, and when a train would come, he'd hit a button and the bridge would stretch across the river. And it would lock into place and a train could pass by safely. And after the train passed by, he'd hit another button and that bridge would come back across the river so the large ships could go up and down the river with no worries. Well, one day this man was doing his job. He was there. He was working. A train was getting ready to come, so he hit the button. The bridge went across, but the locking mechanism failed. It wouldn't lock into place. Thankfully, there was a lever on the other side that he could manually hold and lock that track into place so the train could pass by safely. And so when this locking mechanism failed, he walked across the bridge. He grabbed a hold of that lever and he was preparing for that train to come by and hold that track in place. About the time he grabbed hold of that lever, he heard two little words that made his heart sink. And those words were, "Daddy. Daddy." His son had come to see him at work that night. But now this man had a choice. He knew his son's little legs would not make it across that track in time. And so his options were to let go of the lever, to save his son and let everyone on that train perish in a fiery crash, or to hold on to the lever, let his son be sacrificed, and let everyone on board be saved. The story goes that as he held onto that lever, he watched the body of his little boy be thrown through the air. And as the train passed by, the man sat there and wept, because not a single soul on that train knew the sacrifice that was made for them that night, that they could live. That's what Jesus did. Jesus could have pulled Jesus off the cross. He could have stopped Jesus from going through this death. He could have done it something different. Jesus held on to the lever, and He allowed Jesus to die for you and for me. That's the love that God has shown each and every one of us. But I'm afraid sometimes that love is kind of looked at as a tolerance for sin. That love is looked at as, I'm okay where I'm at. God loves me for who I am, and so I can do what I want. When I look to the cross, I also see the reality of sin. I see the reality of sin and I see God's hatred for sin. That's the next point. I was trying to go backwards instead of forwards. I see God's hatred for sin. You know, God's hatred for sin has been seen throughout the history of mankind. There's no question that God does not tolerate sin. You go all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and you see that Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She gave to Adam and he ate, and then God just simply came over and patted him on the back and says, I know you messed up, but I love you for who you are. We'll just keep everything the same. No, that's not what happened. We know because of their sin, because of their not listening to God, that they were kicked out of the garden. They would now die a physical death. Women from that point forward would know the pain of childbirth. We would now have to work the land for ourselves, provide our own food. All this happened because of sin. But that's not where it ends. Sin and God's hatred for sin is seen throughout the Bible. What happened with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10? When they did not honor God in their hearts, when they did not listen to God, what happened to Nadab and Abihu? The fire came out and consumed them and killed them. What happened to Uzzah when he sinned against God and he reached out to steady the ark before it fell? The God's law says you shall not touch it. But Uzzah reached out to steady it, and when he did, he fell down dead. What about Lot's wife? The command was very simple. Do not look behind you. As they were fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah, what did they do? They looked behind. She was turned to a pillar of salt. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they were filled in their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they both fell down dead. Throughout the history of mankind, God's hatred for sin has been seen over and over again. You think God now, because of His love for us, says, go do what you want. Live any way you please. And then come to home to heaven with me? No. He does give us free will. There's no question about that. He's loved us enough to give us free will. We can choose to serve Him, to honor Him in this life, and to try to live right by Him and His Word so that we can be with Him for all eternity. Or we can live however we want, following the desires of our own heart, fulfilling all the desires of the flesh, and in the end, separate ourselves from God. God's love is seen by the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that He tolerates sin. We still have to make sure we're doing our part. You know, we as a society have a tendency to laugh at sin. We have a tendency to say that sin is okay. We see this all around us. When we begin to think that sin isn't real, and that sin isn't important, that something that we need to take care of and get ourselves away from, I encourage you to look at the cross and look at the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we can have that home and that promise of eternal life. Final point I want to make for you this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the necessity of obedience. Go with me to the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, and notice what's said here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, there Paul says this. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus, the Son of God, if Jesus, the one who had all the power of God, the one that could walk on water, the one that could heal the sick, the one that could raise the dead, the one who left the glory of heaven to came to this earth, if he was obedient to God the Father, don't you think we should be as well? If Jesus, God's Son, was obedient to God the Father, why do you think we get to just live however we want and think it's going to be okay? We need to learn that we need to be obedient to God as well. And Jesus taught that for us. Go to Matthew chapter 7. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount, He gives us these words beginning there in verse number 21. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." He tells us it's not good enough to say, "Lord, Lord, I believe. Lord, Lord, I know that you're God. I know that You're Jesus." It's not good enough to say, "Lord, Lord." We must do His will. He goes on to say in verse 22, "Many will say to Me that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and do many mighty works in Your name?'" And verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Lawlessness, sin against God. If we practice lawlessness, if we practice sin, the Bible says the Lord will say, "I never knew you." We can't continue to live in sin and think that we're okay with God. We are charged to be obedient. We're charged to be obedient to God. And we're obedient all the days of our life. This obedience begins by when we think about how we become a member of the Lord's church and how we are joined together with Christ. This obedience begins by seeing that Jesus is the Christ. Having the faith that tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a horrible death. He rose 3 days later, and now He sits at the right hand of God. Believing that Jesus can take away our sins. When we are willing to change, turn away from this sinful life. When we're willing to repent, confess our faith in Him, and meet Him in the watery graves of Jesus. So many times we're accused of just wanting to baptize people. Yes, we do. We want to baptize people. That's part of God's plan. But the reason we want people to be baptized is because we want them to see Christ. We want them to be His disciple. Seeing Christ and the love He has for us shows me that I want to be obedient to Him. And it begins by following His plan. And after I'm baptized, after I'm added to His body, Revelation 2 verse 10 tells me to be thou faithful until death. I strive every day to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable to God. And then when this life is over, I can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's the goal. That is what we're striving after. What do you see when you survey the wondrous cross? Some of the things that we sang in the song are the same points that I think we see this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. Notice. Demands my soul, my life, my all. My question is, are you willing to give Christ your life? Are you willing to give Christ your life? And it begins by being obedient to Him through baptism and being obedient all the days of your life. Are you willing to do that this morning? If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's body, you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, why do you wait? What's stopping you from doing that? Maybe it is you have been baptized, but you've not been faithful. You've not given Christ your life. You've not given Him your all. You've sinned against Him. Remember, God hates sin. And He wants you to repent and come back. Let us help you with that. We plead with you. We beg with you to think about your soul. And if we can help you according to the gospel, let it be known right now while we stand and while we sing.